Well, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. And what a wonderful Sunday it is to talk about the Christian's rest. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And what a wonderful Sunday that will be to talk about the Christ resurrection. And we're going to get to do it all together in the next 2 weeks and all from Psalm 16. Well, today we're going to look at these first seven verses where we find some principles about the Christian's rest. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll look at verses 8 through 11, where we find some principles about the Christ resurrection. Psalm 16, life insurance for God's children. Now, life insurance really serves two purposes. Number one, it is to give rest and peace of mind during life so as to not worry about the future. And number two, after death, to take care of the beneficiaries. And friends, Psalm 16 really is our life insurance. Joy for the believer is the theme, as we are taught that when God has his proper place in our plans, it blesses our life. Life insurance for God's children. So in Psalm 16, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at these first seven verses where we find some principles about the Christian's rest. My friend, this psalm is loaded with present personal benefits that we can take advantage of right now today. First of all, I want you to notice the preservation in our confidence. Look at verse number one, the preservation in our confidence. David said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." David said, "Preserve me," that is, guard me, keep me safe. One of the great names of God in the Bible is the preserver of men. In Job chapter 7 and verse 20, Job said, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men?" Yes, David wanted to be protected in this life. But this psalm's main purpose is the resurrection. David wanted to be preserved from death. See, David understood that the promise that was made to the Messiah, to Christ, concerning his resurrection, that it ultimately translated to him and his resurrection. And preservation through resurrection was expressly promised to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth." Now, the Bible says this about Jesus: he was despised and rejected of men. To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. The Bible also says this about Christ, that he came into his own, the nation of Israel. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, watch this, God said, "I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant." Brother Brian, that means a promise. To give thee for a covenant to the people. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 7 and 8. The preservation in our confidence. You say, "Boy, preacher, I like that. That's good." And it is, but my friend, that promise is also going to be fulfilled in all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Jude, in verse number 1, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Thank God for that. Amen. And so David asked for this preservation because he put his trust in God. And Brother Earl, that's a weighty argument when pleading with heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." And David said, "For in thee do I put my trust." The preservation in our confidence. Brother Hicks, thank God when I die, that is not the end of my existence. Yes, I'm going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "For it is appointed unto man once to die." So I'm going to die, but my friend, I'm never going to be more alive than I am in that moment. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live." My hope is laid up somewhere beyond the blue, because Jesus got out of the grave. One day I'm getting out of the grave. If you're saved, one day you're going to get out of your grave. Jesus was preserved from death. We will be preserved from death. We're talking about some principles about the Christian's rest. When we have that confidence in that preservation, it helps us to rest in this turbulent life. Not only do we find the preservation in our confidence, number two, now I want us to see the person of our confession. Look at verse number two. David said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." Jesus is the person of our confession. And we not only subject ourselves unto him, but we also stay ourselves upon him. You say, how do we do that, preacher? First of all, by daily observance to the word. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Brother Matt, there's that daily observance to the word. "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success." Do you want to be a successful Christian? Do you want to live successfully in this life? You got to get in the book. The Bible says this about the blessed man in Psalm 1 and verse number 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Watch this. "And in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." God wants us in his book persistently. And there's even a promise of success if we do it. "Thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Thou shalt have good success." The Bible says it like this in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Watch this. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." My friend, the Bible is profitable to us. It shows us what's right, doctrine, and what is not right, reproof. It tells us how to get right with correction and how to stay right with instruction. No unsaved man has that advantage. Amen. Are you taking advantage of that advantage? My friend, the Bible is profitable to you. Jesus is the person of our confession, and we not only subject ourselves unto him, we stay ourselves upon him. How do we do that? By daily observance to the word. Number two, by daily obedience to the word. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Psalm 119 and verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Are you obeying God's word? Friend, if you don't put God's word in your heart, I can answer that question for you. You are not living an obedient Christian life. You know, when folks tell me that they haven't been reading their Bible, or they haven't been spending time in their Bible, or they can't memorize Scripture, or they won't memorize Scripture. Do you know what they're telling me? They're telling me that they aren't a Spirit-filled believer. I can tell you this, no believer is saying what David said, "Thou art my Lord." No believer is saying that apart from obedience. It's just not happening. And you know what? There's no rest. Friends, you don't need tobacco and you don't need booze. You need to trust this book. That's where real peace comes from in our life. My precious friend, why don't you let today be the day that you finally subject yourself to the will of God, to the Word of God, and walk in obedience to God's Word. I'm telling you, friends, listen to me good. You will never regret the choice of Christ. You will always regret putting the needs of this life ahead of the needs of everlasting life. David said, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." But let an unexpected bill come along, or fender bender, or let the AC go out, or get caught in a hailstorm like we did yesterday. And we get all discombobulated, and sometimes we even lose our testimony. My dear friends, that's not how God would have us to live. Our reaction to circumstances and to people and about the future, it speaks loudly and it reveals greatly things about our relationship with the Lord. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." Not only the person of our confession, number three, now let's begin to think about the profession about our charity. Let's pick up at the end of verse number two. David said, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Now understand that whatever good we have, that good does not extend toward God. Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "God is good." My friend, our good God cannot be enriched by goodness. He is goodness. And He is not benefited by anything we do. Nor does our so-called goodness add one single iota to His infinite blessedness and perfection. In fact, did you know that whatever good we do have ultimately came from the hand of God in the first place? Let me give you an extraordinary verse, James chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights." All of our service, all of our devotion does not indebt God. No, we are indebted to Him for it all. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. The Bible says, "Of thine own have we given thee." Friend, that's true of our tithes. The tithe belongs to the Lord. That's true of our time. He holds the breath of all of mankind. That's true of our things. Every good gift cometh down from above. God owns it all. Job 22 and verse number 2, a rhetorical question is asked, "Can a man be profitable unto God?" Can a man be profitable unto God? The answer to that question is no. Job 35, verse number 7, "If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand?" Friend, our goodness, listen, it cannot go in that direction. Here's the message. Our goodness must go in this direction. We need each other. We don't live the Christian life alone. Jesus died. He built the church. He's left it here for us to use for each other. Listen, when I die, I know where I'm going. And I'm not scared of heaven. But Brother Lorne, I want to stay right here because same heart of David I find in verses 2 and 3. David said, my goodness extended not to thee, watch this, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Did you know that's the same heart Paul had? Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Amen. See that? That's the unselfish heart of a child of God, right? Yes. With God. Oh, what an opportunity we have to be a blessing to the people of God. An opportunity we have to be an encouragement to the people of God. An opportunity we have to disciple the people of God. And Brother Earl, to do it all right here in this sin-torn world. That's called ministry. And it ends at death. And so use your spiritual gift. Friend, use it in all the ways you can. Use it as often as you can, and use it for the people of God. That's the idea in these verses. We are not to use our God-given talents and abilities to enrich or to benefit ourselves materially here, but we are to use them to enrich the people of God in every way. Again, because once they die, or we die, yes, when, I know, we get to be with Jesus, but we lose the occasion to be a blessing now, listen, and that plays a major factor and role when we stand before Jesus Christ at His judgment seat. You say, what do I do, preacher? We practically prove our love to our brothers and sisters in this place with our service, with our talents, and with our gifts. And then David says, and to the excellent. My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent. Now, who is that? That's God's people. Despite our faults and our failures, we are God's excellent. We're God's peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood, and He wants to bless us like it. And then notice He says, in whom is all my delight. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we are given a glimpse into what delighting in God's people looks like. David said, in whom is all my delight. Acts chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. There it is. Did you see it? Spending time with each other throughout the week, not just at service times. By the way, having said that, the primary fellowship of believers does occur through the assembly meetings. Now, here at Central Baptist Church, when we put all of our services together, we meet here about 5 hours per week. And one thing that I have found to be true is this: those who are faithful to all the services never complain about a lack of fellowship in the church. Isn't that amazing? And friend, I love you too much to not tell you that something is wrong when you don't want to be with the people of God, or it doesn't bother you enough to make a change from whatever it is that regularly is keeping you from the people of God. And so sometimes we just need to do a checkup from a neck up and make sure there's nothing that needs to be cleaned up. Why? So that you can have rest with the people of God right now in this life. Because one of the first marks of a born-again believer is this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen. When the Lord has his proper place in our plans, it blesses our life. It gives us rest. And so this morning, we're talking about some principles of the Christian's rest, the preservation in our confidence, the person of our confession, the profession about our charity, number four, the partition in our consecration. Verse number four says, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now, David separates himself from those that serve false gods, from those that are anti-God, or from those who have idols in their life. It is the partition in our consecration. Separation is part of consecration. No separation, no consecration. By the way, that's where most in the church are. If we want to enjoy some real rest in this life, my friend, we have to do what David did. We have to separate from the ungodly. No rest, no peace for the believer that surrounds himself with ungodly men. See Psalm 1 and verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11 says this, have no fellowship. No means no. I don't see any room for gray area there. I don't see any room for compromise there. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Friend, you need to distance yourself from the atheist. You need to distance yourself from Mormons. You need to distance yourself from Jehovah's Witnesses. And you need to distance yourself from the person that is living for the idol of pleasure. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says this, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. You're not going to pull them up. They're going to drag you down. Evil communication corrupts good manners. We can't compromise with those who don't obey the Lord. Now, did you notice from verses 3 to 4, Brother Earl, that the same heart of love that is wide open to the people of God is now slammed shut to those who are in rebellion to the Lord? Now, is that true for you? Turn on the computer of your mind for just a minute and scroll through the list of your friendships. Who have you put there? Is it God-fearing Christians? Or is it carnal Christians? Perhaps even unbelievers. Friend, if that's true, that's going to cause you and your family a lot of unnecessary harm. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. God says yes to good fellowship with his people and no to those who obey not. And friend, if your sorrows are being multiplied, it's a good idea to check on who you're spending time with and hanging around. Notice the urgency here. They hasten. They hasten after another God. Cults sprout up and they grow like weeds. Congregations have to be worked hard and continuously. Cults, they'll go out and they'll pound the pavement every weekend for several hours. Christians have a hard time showing up once a month for 1 hour to go share Christ with a neighborhood. Cults give their wealth. The Mormon church is loaded. Christians have a hard time giving God back his 10%. Cults give large swaths of their time to the cause. Christians have a hard time showing up faithfully to all the services regularly. Now, do you know why we're like that? I'm going to give you the answer, big, plain, and straight. Here it is. The idol of self has not been dethroned in the heart. That's exactly why. When self sits on the throne of the saint's heart, sorrow and grief is multiplied in their life. There's no rest, just a mangled mess of moods. Anxiety and worry rule the life in the day and the heart. My friend, can I tell you, life will become much less bitter to you when we drink from God's cup of selfless sacrifice instead of continually drinking from the bitter cup of idols down at the foot of Mount Sinai. David was surrounded by evil influences. Sound familiar? That's like today. There's nothing new under the sun. David surrounded by evil influences, but he chose to have no part of it. Instead, David chose to live in the presence of God. David chose to live for the Lord's people. David chose to live by the Lord's precepts. And you know what? He found sweet peace in this life. Some principles about the Christian's rest. Number five this morning. Now we're going to look at the particulars of our contentment. Notice the four ways in closing. Starting in verse number five, look at our contentment in our portion. David said, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." David was depending upon God and not the government to meet his needs and take care of him. Psalm 73 in verse 25, David said, "Whom have I in heaven beside thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." Friends, watch out, be careful, watch out for developing a dependent attitude upon anything or anyone to take care of your portion, to take care of your needs. Especially is that true for retired folks who are on fixed income, sir. Friend, the government is not your friend. God is your friend. And God is faithful. And God will supply. He will meet your needs. But this also applies to working families. When we see others who could care less about God and living for God, when we see them prospering materially, it's hard to not want what they have. You know, a bigger house, a nicer car, a 75-inch flat-screen TV. I think they got 85 now, maybe 90. The newest, latest, greatest smartphone. But Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, of course, he was talking about the needs that we have in this life. Friend, you put God first in your life ambitions, and your needs, they will be met. Oh, we spend so much time wringing our hands and biting our fingernails and stretching our fingers and pulling out our hair. We spend so much time worrying about what we need. My friend, oh, that we would understand that God has placed that obligation on himself. And we can trust him to take care of our needs and give us that which we need when we live for him. And you know what the icing on the cake is, Brother Brian? If we're saved, we have the Lord. Our inheritance, our retirement is literally out of this world. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, the Bible says, if children, he's talking about being the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's Jesus now and then Jesus then. My friend, Jesus in that day, and everything that belongs to him will belong to us. I tell you, you reflect upon that for a moment. That ought to put a warm smile on the coldest heart in the Baptist church. May we learn to be content enough to say, I have enough. I need no more. I want no more. And then take that to be our home. Take that to be our rest and our lasting, yea, our everlasting portion and cup, no longer longing for this world's goods and things with lust. Friend, if we're living right, have you ever thought about it? Then what we have is everything God wants us to have. And we need to be content with that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. The world has it wrong. Lottery winners are not rich. Contented Christians are the ones who are rich. In fact, a discontented man is never rich, and a contented man is always rich. We can have everything this world can give us, my friend, but we are going to come up very short in the end unless Jesus Christ is our Savior. Contentment with our portion. Number two, contentment in His power. Look at the rest of verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Watch this. Thou maintainest my lot. Now that word maintainest means to support something. God is our strength. God is our support. God is our power for life. Now, I was thinking about Brother Roger this week as I was preparing this message. Do you know how Brother Roger has been able to deal with this terribly aggressive cancer? Do you know how he's been able to deal with it? This is how. Thou maintainest my lot. Amen. But can I tell you his testimony here with his doctors and with his friends? That's the power of God. Amen. Thou maintainest my lot. Yes, the pain is severe. Its toll on him has been beyond heavy, but there's a real rest when you talk to Brother Roger. There's a real rest, and God has been glorified. Amen.
Lord!
He knows what's going on in his body, but you know what? He also knows that the power of God one day is going to keep that body and soul for all eternity. Can I tell you that same power is available to every one of us for all of life's problems? The Lord delights to support us through trial and trouble, delights to support us through difficulty and darkness. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 23, God is my strength and power. This life will knock you down just as soon as you... So learn to draw help from your supernatural friend, Jesus Christ. That takes faith. Otherwise, my friend, you're going to live a life of restlessness in the secular helps. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 8, for God hath power to help. God hath power to help. Brother Phil, God hath power to help and to cast down even those that rise up against you. Number three, be content with our portion, with His power. Number three, be content in our prospects. Look at verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. My future's so bright, I gotta wear shades. David said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know, each family in Israel, they had their territory, their property, their tribes. It was assigned to them via lines and by markers, much like our own property does. We have our property lines. But did you know that David was a fugitive on the run with no home when he wrote this down? This is the language of faith. There was nothing that David could see to support this claim. Saul was chasing him all over the countryside. But David said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly
heritage.
The language of faith, the same is true for us. We can't see heaven. We can't see Jesus. We can't see our loved ones who have gone on before us. But my friend, I want to tell you, one day I am going to see heaven. One day I am going to walk on those streets of gold. One day I am going to see the crystal sea and the walls of jasper. One day I am going to see Jesus face to face. I'll look into his lovely eyes. I'll see those nail prints in his hand and on the side that were pierced just for me in my crimson sin. And one day I'll see all the loved ones who have gone on before. It's going to happen just like God said it would. But did you know there are prospects right now too? For this life, consider the prospect of being guided by God. Not by substances, not by circumstances, not by fear or fortune tellings, but to be guided by God in this life, to be guarded by God, to have a heavenly advocate, to have a heavenly defender. No unsaved man has that. We have that available. Make sure that you're living in such a way that you have available that which God has made available. Have contentment in our prospects, Brother Brian, in the prospect of being guided by God, being guarded by God. Number three, and being gladdened by God. Happiness comes and goes. I got news of my tax refund on Thursday. I was happy. Hail pounded the truck yesterday. I was unhappy. Happiness comes and goes.
Amen.
But joy is. And joy is found in the presence of God. Are you in a state of discontentment this morning? Are you there? Are you discontent? You say, but preacher, you don't understand my situation. You're right, I don't. But I do understand this. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. By the way, Paul was in a prison when he wrote that. How's that for a situation? Outward circumstances never change godly contentment. But I don't make enough money. I don't have what I need. Jesus said, be content with your wages. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Did you know that if you're not content with what you have, you would not be content that which you would have? And to whom little is not enough, nothing will be enough. Here's our problem with contentment. We want to have so much that we don't need to depend upon God. Oh, that's what it is. I let the air out of the spiritual pride, but that's what it is. We want to have so much that we don't need to depend upon God. When's the last time you really depended upon God for something? Nest egg now. You know, for a rainy day. Retirement then. Who needs God? Isn't that what we want? We call that financial security. I don't know, but I do know that's not faith and that doesn't please God. Worse, it results in no rest where it matters the most in the heart. What's the stock market doing? Oh, is it up? Is it down? How much money did I lose this month? Preacher, you're talking like you know about this. Been there, done that, got the trophy and the battle scars. Friend, listen. Use your resources to glorify God and contentment will take care of itself in your life. Number four, we're talking about the contentment in our portion, in his power, in our prospects, and in our peace. Look at verse 7. David said, I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. You know David's flesh was as bad as yours is, but he allowed God's word to counsel him and it transformed him, and now he blesses the Lord for that in verse 7. You see that word reins there? I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me. That word reins is our seat of affections and emotions. It's the same word as the heart in the New Testament is who we are at our core. And then notice how verse 7 ends. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Plural. Night seasons. Many dark nights. Ever have those? That's when David learned the most. That's when David grew the most. Friend, understand, in trials, God wants to draw you close. He wants you to learn, and he wants you to grow. When troubles come, don't run from God. When troubles come, run to God. Run to his church. Run to his people. Run to his book. Run to prayer. You know what you're going to find there? Peace and rest. Inner spiritual wisdom is the result of the principles of the Christian's rest that we have learned this morning. And my friend, listen, if we spent more time with the Lord like David did, he would also tell us what to do. Want to know what God wants you to do? Spend time with the Lord. Amen. In the night seasons. Be content. Your future is secure when Jesus is your Lord. Right. Would you go ahead and stand with me this morning? Sister Tasha, if you go to piano. Church, I preached through these seven verses. I believe I've expounded them as God would have me to. And I want you to know that a path of rest has been laid before each of us this morning. I'm asking you, would you be willing to get on board? Did you know God is so pleased, Brother Hicks, so pleased when we just simply throw ourselves into his loving arms, warts, imperfections and all. We just give ourselves to God. We're hard to please, but God's not. God's not. What I'm asking you to do this morning during this invitation is this. Would you listen to me, friends? I want you to take a big, giant step of faith toward God. And do as David did and live in God's presence. Live for God's people. And live by God's precepts. Would you take that step of faith? If you do, listen. You'll have the Lord on earth. You'll be guided by God, guarded by God, and gladdened by God. And eternity, you'll have the land. Heaven will be your reward. The Lord Jesus Christ, your portion. Would you do that? Amen.